Hebrews chapter 6. We have been studying these six foundational principles of Christianity that are found in the first two verses of Hebrews chapter 6. And as we look at them in these studies, we've seen a progression. This progression that these six things, which are repentance from dead works, faith toward God, washings, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment, we've seen a progression through this. Now, we've already studied repentance, faith, and washings, or baptismos, baptisms. And we see that in the next 2 weeks, we will cover, and then 2 weeks from now, or three weeks from now, we'll then be done with this and get on to Hebrews, the rest of Hebrews chapter 6. But this progression, if you haven't caught on to it yet, look at it, because the next 2 weeks we'll look at resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Do you see the progression? We have repentance. God has called us to repent of our sins from the religious works that we think that might have found favor with God. Those are dead works, repentance from dead works. And we are to have faith. Faith in who? Faith in Jesus Christ. And then when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, what does he call us? What does he command us to do? To be baptized. Now, when we die, we are going to be resurrected, risen from the dead. As Jesus said, he who believes in me will live even if he dies. We will be resurrected from the dead, and then we will stand before God at the judgment seat, not the great white throne judgment, but the Bema seat. We'll be covering that two Sundays from now. But we see the progression of faith. Well, here we are in the middle. Something that is sandwiched between the time we're baptized and the time we're resurrected from the dead. What time is that? Our whole Christian walk. Our entire Christian life, from the time we're baptized until the time that we die and go to be with the Lord. And what is that subject? Laying on of hands. Isn't that strange? Does that make you think, laying on of hands, what does that have to do with my daily walk with God? What does that have to do with my Christian walk, with my Christian life? Well, we're going to find out. As we look at this subject, the laying on of hands, this fourth foundational principle, as we open up the scriptures and see exactly what is meant by this term laying on of hands, we will see how it applies to our Christian walk. Well, I have found five applications of the laying on of hands in the scriptures. But first, I should define something. Not Greek, no Greek lessons today. What it says is what it says. Laying on of hands. With all the different applications, really it boils down to one symbolic act. When we take our hands and lay them on someone else, it is a physical manifestation of something that is happening spiritually. Just like we were talking about with baptism, that outward showing of the inward work. You say, I've committed my life to Jesus Christ internally, and now outwardly I'm going to be baptized. I'm going to show that outwardly. The same is true for laying on of hands. Laying on of hands is an outward showing of something that is happening spiritually, even supernaturally, and that is this. Laying on of hands is an impartation, a transference from one who is laying their hands on to the someone or something who is having hands laid on them. There's a spiritual transference that is taking place, and we're showing this physically by laying hands on someone or something. You say, what exactly do you mean? Well, by the time we look at these five applications of the laying on of hands, I think you'll have a really good idea of that impartation, the idea of transference or impartation from one to another. So if you're taking notes, you will want to make a list of five things here. Number one is blessing, the transference or impartation of blessing. The second thing on the list there, the impartation of guilt and sin. Number three, the impartation of spiritual authority. Spiritual authority. Number four, impartation of healing. Healing. And then finally, number five, spiritual gifts. You'll have lots of time to fill in that list. Let's look at the first one. The first time the Bible mentions the laying on of hands is in relation to blessing. You can find that in the book of Genesis there in chapter 48. And what we see is that, you know, Joseph had been betrayed by his brothers, thrown in a pit, beat up, taken out, sold into slavery, taken over to Egypt, sold to Potiphar. Potiphar's wife had an eye for him, tried to put the moves on him. He rebelled or resisted, ended up in jail. Then because of the interpretation of dreams that God had given him, he went from jail. In one day, he went from jail to being the vice president of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. Now, when his brothers came around and they didn't recognize him, he played some games with them, got them to apologize and to be sorry. And then they said, when he revealed himself, he said, bring my whole family in. And for 400 years, the Israelites stayed in Egypt there. Well, during that time, 17 years into that 400, when Joseph's father, who was that? Jacob, or as we know him better, Israel. Jacob, or Israel, had longed to see Joseph and saw him, and they were united, and he met his boys, Ephraim and Manasseh, so excited to see them. 17 years into that living in Egypt, though, Joseph became terminally ill. Jacob or Israel became terminally ill. He was a really old guy, well over 100 years old at this point. And as he was laying there on the deathbed, Joseph came in and Joseph brought in his two boys, Ephraim and Manasseh. And Joseph had some ideas about the kind of impartation of blessing that he expected, but Jacob or Israel kind of threw him for a loop. See, these two oldest boys, Ephraim and Manasseh, Jacob or Israel adopted his grandchildren. He adopted them as sons. That's why the descendants of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, two of them are Ephraim and Manasseh. They were really the grandsons, but then they were adopted as sons. Now, that may get kind of confusing and involved, and I encourage you to do a study there in the late chapters of Genesis regarding that. But all this leads up to this simple fact that when he desired to speak blessing to these two boys, Ephraim and Manasseh, he laid his hands on their heads and he spoke blessing. And he said in verse 16 of Genesis 48, he said, bless the lads and may my name live on in them and in the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. And may they grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And he was laying hands on them and speaking these blessings. Well, at this point, Dad, Joseph, noticed, oh, wait a second. Dad, you've got your arms crossed. You've got your right hand on my youngest boy. And, you know, the son of your right hand is the firstborn. The right hand was reserved for speaking blessing to, laying hands on the firstborn. And, oh, poor old dad, poor old grandpa, he must be mixed up because he's got his hands on the wrong boy. So when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on Ephraim's head, it displeased him. And he grasped his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head and put it on Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. But his father refused, and he said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. However, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel shall pronounce blessing, saying, may God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. So we see this symbolism. He could have just spoken blessing. He could have just said, hey, God bless you guys. He could have said, you know, just go for it and really live your life and may God bless you. But instead, that physical demonstration of laying on his hands, or in this case, laying on of hands crossed like this, his hands being put upon these boys and speaking blessing to them. Now, we know that that continued on into the New Testament days. Jesus certainly practiced this. We see this on the first or the second Sunday of every month when we have baby dedications. What are we doing? We are emulating what Jesus does. When Jesus walked this earth in ministry, he was a rabbi. He was an itinerant preacher, and he went from city to city. And as he went into the city, as they did for many visiting rabbis, the mothers with the newborn children would come and say, oh, rabbi, rabbi, bless my child. And they would do this by laying hands on the child, on the children. The disciples, of course, thought that Jesus was too busy, too important for this little duty of laying on hands. Let the local rabbis do it. Go on, shoo. Jesus rebuked the disciples, saying, oh, no, you guys don't. Don't you realize the kingdom of God belongs to such as these? And so we see that he would take them in his arms. If you're taking notes, Mark 10:16, a good example of that. He took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands on them. Laying his hands on them, speaking that blessing, the physical touch, that impartation of blessing, laying hands on the children. Well, so we see that blessing is one demonstration of the laying on of hands, but there's one that's almost the opposite. And that's number two on our list, and that's imparting guilt and sin. To impart guilt and sin. Back in the days of Leviticus and Exodus and Numbers, the priests were instructed on how to do their work. And even before that, they were consecrated to do that work. And when the priests were consecrated in Exodus 29, when they were consecrated for the work of the ministry, we find that they were commanded to lay their hands on the heads of sacrificial animals. They would actually lay their hands on the heads of these animals that were to be sacrificed. And then once they were commissioned or consecrated and commissioned to the work, those who came to offer their offerings, to confess their sins and offer sacrifices, they were commanded to do the same thing. Confessing their sins, laying their hands on the heads of these animals, and then killing the animals. What was happening there? They weren't praying for blessing over the animal. They were speaking their sins over the animal. And symbolically, spiritually, there was that transference, there was that impartation, an impartation of the guilt of their sin being put onto the head of this animal, and the animal was killed. We know that from the very beginning, God has ordained that there is no way to pay the price for sin. Apart from the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And so these innocent animals who had not sinned, they took on the penalty, the guilt of the people's sin, and they were killed. And that's how atonement was made. That is really the basis of the foundation for why Christ died for us. This time, not by the blood of bulls and goats over and over and over, but this time once for all, a perfect sacrifice where our sins are not just covered, but they are actually erased, and we're justified by transferring the guilt of that sin to Jesus Christ, just as they laid hands on those animals and did that. We see that this wasn't just done by the priests and by the individuals, but it was also done on behalf of the entire congregation for the whole nation of Israel. Leviticus 16 has an interesting little ditty there about the scapegoat. Now, you've heard of a scapegoat. It's somebody who takes the rap for, you know, oh, yeah, I heard they fired Bill. Why is that? Well, they made him the scapegoat. There was people embezzling funds, and they blamed it on him and fired him. Where did that term scapegoat come from? It came from Leviticus chapter 16, where all the sins of the nation were confessed and laid on this poor goat, the scapegoat, literally. And it says in Leviticus 16:21, Aaron, who was the high priest at the time, Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the sons of Israel and all their transgressions in regard to all their sins. And he shall lay them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who stands in readiness. And the goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to a solitary land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. And so this goat was exiled. It took all the sins of the entire nation on itself, and it was sent away. It was sent away, never to return. There's an interesting picture of Jesus Christ in there. I encourage you to pick up the tape on Leviticus 16 or get on the internet and check out the notes. An amazing picture of Jesus Christ. But it wasn't just animals who bore the sins of people in those Old Testament days. It was not just the sacrificial animals, but in fact, we have one account of a man who was laid hands upon to bear the guilt and sin of the people. And that was this. There was the son of an Israelite woman. His father was not a Jew. And so they would consider him a half-breed or whatever the term they would use back then, half-Jew, half-Gentile. And he had kind of a rotten attitude. And as he was practicing his rotten attitude, some guy said, "Hey, you know, buddy, calm down. That's just," and he gets into a fist fight with the guy. And so here he is pounding on this Israelite, and the Israelite's pounding on him, and they're having an old-fashioned, you know, like Western barroom brawl kind of thing. And as they're pounding on each other, this is in Leviticus 24, as they're hitting back and forth, the man who was half Israelite, half Gentile, he started cursing. Bad, like bad cursing in the midst of the fight. Kind of one of those Yosemite Sam, you know. Only everybody heard what he said. He blasphemed and cursed the name of God. They arrested him and they sought the Lord. They arrested him, they put him in incarceration and sought the Lord. "Lord, what should we do with this guy? What should we do about this?" Wouldn't that be great if that's what the cops did? If they saw someone doing something wrong and arrested him and then sought the Lord, and they and the judges got together and sought the Lord. "Lord, what would you have us do?" Now, maybe it wouldn't be so good, because God's prescription for this was kill him. And so, you know, there's been a lot of arguing about the death penalty on the news and in social circles over the last couple weeks. Well, God's made it pretty clear that he's not against the death penalty in many situations. Now, I'm not telling you my views. I'm telling you what the Word of God says. He's not afraid to command the death penalty. He has ever since the flood of Noah. Ever since he said that, hey, I'm putting the judgment into your hands. And commanded the death penalty for certain things. Well, this guy was commanded to be put to death, but not before something interesting. Leviticus 24:13, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Bring the one who is cursed outside the camp. And let all who heard his blasphemies, his curses, all who heard him, lay their hands on his head. Then let all the congregation stone him. And you shall speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if anyone curses his God, then he shall bear his sin." You see, what happened was when this man was in this fistfight and he was cursing and he's saying this and he's saying that and blaspheming, cursing the name of God as he's in this fistfight, he was just spewing sin all over the place. It was like a fire hose that has been let go of, and it was just all over the place, and everybody's getting soaked with these blasphemies. It defiles me when I hear cursing, when I hear somebody running off at the mouth. It defiles me. It pollutes my heart as it goes in. As Jesus said, hey, take care of what you listen to. And it goes in and it pollutes me. Well, that's something that I don't have control over very many times. Oh, I can control my own mouth to keep from speaking blasphemies. But how do I control my ears to keep from hearing them? Very often it's impossible. Some of us pay a good $7 at the mall to go listen to it for 2 hours. Ooh, a little convicting. How do I deal with that? Because there is guilt. When I hear it and it goes into my heart, there's defilement, there's guilt, there's sin in there. Well, God said the guy who did it needs to bear the guilt of that. And so all the people who heard his blasphemies, his curses, laid their hands on his head. And again, transferring that guilt, saying, hey, you caused this. You're going to suffer for it. Yes, it defiled me, but I'm taking that defilement and I'm putting it back on you. And then, in fact, the people did do that, laid their hands on him, transferred the guilt of that sin, and then they stoned him. He was put to death. The process of stoning is to throw rocks at someone until they're dead. And so he was put to death. By the way, the commentators on the news would call that cruel and unusual punishment. But the Lord, again, you know, okay, I'm not going to grind any axes here. We're just going to keep going. Number three, to impart authority, to impart spiritual authority. This third laying on of hands, used for imparting spiritual authority. Again, in the Old Testament days, you recall that Moses had a temper. Moses was a great godly guy, but he had a temper. And there were times when God was not angry with the people, but Moses was. And the last time that he came before the people with a message from God, it proved to be his last time because of this. God had said, go and give water to my people, speak to the rock, and the rock will gush torrents of water and feed or satisfy the thirst of my people. Moses went out there with this big old attitude, him and Aaron, and they were mad. They were tired of grumbling. It's been 39 years, and I'm just sick of you guys, and there's 3 million of you. You all got problems, you jerks. And he was so mad. And he goes, you whiners, you complainers, must we bring forth water? And took his stick and whacked the rock twice. And God was faithful. Water came out and satisfied the thirst of the people. But he called Moses aside and said, Moses, you just bought early retirement. You're being forced to retire, Moses. You're not going to enter into the promised land. Oh, how you misrepresented me to the people. So you need a successor. And the guy who had been such a servant, a warrior and a servant and a man with a heart after God and a man of prayer, his name was Joshua. And so the Lord said to Moses in Numbers chapter 27, take Joshua, the son of Nun. Joshua was an orphan. He was the son of Nun. A man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Again, we see that laying on of hands, this time imparting authority. He said, have him stand before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation and commission him in their sight, and you shall put your authority on him in order that all the congregation of the sons of Israel may obey him. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. And the sons of Israel listened to him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. Again, we see the laying on of hands and impartation, this time spiritual authority. Moses, lay your hands on him, take some of your authority and put it on him. A physical manifestation of what was going on spiritually. God was taking the mantle from Moses and putting it on Joshua and saying, guys, this is your leader now. Now again, this carries through to the New Testament days, to the church age. Because we see that even in Antioch, in the book of Acts, in chapter 13, we see that there was prophets and teachers, and they were gathered together for prayer, and they were ministering to the Lord in prayer. And God spoke out a word, presumably through the word of prophecy, through one of the prophets. And while they were ministering to the Lord, it says in Acts 13, and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Again, we see spiritual authority and impartation of it. They're having a prayer meeting and the Holy Spirit says, Barnabas and Saul, I want them as missionaries. I've got a great ministry for them. I want them to go out and preach the gospel, to evangelize. I'm calling them as evangelists. Well, the guys there, the teachers and the prophets said, let's seek the Lord. Let's pray. Let's fast to make sure this is of God. And when it was confirmed that it was in fact from God, they laid their hands on him. And again, that spiritual impartation of authority. Of commissioning, saying, this is the work to which God has called you. We're laying our hands on you, transferring that authority to you, and then go out and minister. Now, it's a good thing that they fasted and prayed some more. There's a lot of times that God seems to be calling people into the ministry, at least from my perspective. Oh, I've said many times about many men, oh, God's calling him to be a pastor. God's calling him into ministry. God's calling him to serve. And, you know, I realize over the course of time that in some of those cases, it just wasn't so. Whether it was my own heart that wanted so much for these guys, or whether it was just I was walking by sight, and by what I'd seen and heard, rather than seeking the Lord, I've made some bad calls. And anyone that's in ministry, you ask anybody that's in a pastoral or a commissioning ministry, ask them how many mistakes they've made. And if they're honest, they'll tell you, yeah, I've done that quite a few times myself. That's why Paul warned Timothy. Remember Pastor Timothy, the pastor of the church at Ephesus. Paul warned him, said, Timothy, you got to pray. You got to seek the Lord about this. He said, don't lay hands on anyone too hastily. Because if you do, this is 1 Timothy 5:22. If you do, you share responsibility in the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. When we lay our hands on someone and commission them and say, yes, we believe that God is ordaining you to be a pastor, and we lay hands on them and impart that authority, and we write up a certificate of ordination and hand it to the guy, and then a year later he freaks out, he's off in some weird doctrine, or he's run off with the secretary or whatever it is, and we go, oh no. And you know what? We share responsibility. If we are the ones who have laid hands on that person, on that man, and said, yes, God is calling you, we believe that, and we've imparted our spiritual authority, everyone he's sinned against, everyone he's hurt, we bear some of the responsibility for that. So it's a tough, tough thing to know, is this God speaking? Hey, if we're not sure, we should wait. And that's always the mistake that I've made, is I didn't do what the prophets and the teachers did in Antioch. Oh, they believed they heard the Spirit speak, and they prayed and fasted some more. There's nothing that needs to be done right now in the laying on of hands to commission people. If God's calling them, then he can call them tomorrow too. God's very patient. He's waited 30 or 40 or 50 years for this guy. He can wait a few more days while we fast and pray. So, again, not standing before you guiltless, but sharing the responsibility for all those mistakes. We've got to pay attention to that and make sure that when we impart that spiritual authority, that it's of God. That we are only ordaining people whom God has ordained first. That we are only sending out people whom God sent out first. Well, fourthly, the impartation by the laying on of hands, the impartation of healing. And this is probably what you thought of when you first read Hebrews chapter 6, verse 2. When you read the laying on of hands, you probably thought healing. That's what most Christians associate with the laying on of hands. We don't really think about the speaking of blessing. We don't really think about the transference of guilt and sin or the impartation of spiritual authority. But we do think of healing. And we've got tons of things in the scriptures to demonstrate that. You know, Jesus very often laid his hands on people, not always in the same way, and certainly not every time. Jesus was always careful not to duplicate in the scriptures the way he healed somebody, so we didn't go, oh, that's the method, that's the pattern, just spit in the guy's eyes and make mud, and yeah, okay. Anyone who wants to be healed, come forward, we'll spit in your eyes, and you know, ugh. We're not supposed to be duplicating what Jesus did to accomplish this healing, but we are told when people need healing to lay hands on them. We are told that. Jesus, in numerous places, laid hands, too many to even look at. But in Mark chapter 16, the end of the Gospel of Mark, we see that those who have believed, these signs will accompany them. And, you know, it has a list of things. They will speak with new tongues. They'll take up deadly serpents or poison and not be harmed. And we've seen that among the missionaries and those who have gone out and their lives were spared through seemingly fatal incidences. We've seen the gift of tongues manifested in the book of Acts there. Well, one of the other things that they would have these signs accompanying them, it says in Mark 16, that in verse 18, they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. That's what we think of as healing. Laying hands on the sick and the impartation of healing taking place. Real practical example of that, you remember that Saul, before he was Paul the Apostle, Saul the Pharisee, breathing out murderous threats against the church, having gotten letters from the high priest, from the head honchos, and on his way to Damascus to arrest anyone that was a member of the church, that to arrest anyone that was following after Jesus Christ, this Jewish heresy, these blasphemers, take them back to Jerusalem, have them tried, have them killed. Well, as he's going along the road on the way to Damascus, suddenly this huge noise and a bright light, and God is suddenly speaking, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Well, who are you, Lord?" "Jesus, whom you persecute." And Saul, who would become Paul, had something interesting happen. His eyes were covered with what was like scales. He couldn't see. He had to be led by the hand into Damascus. And then we see that there was a man named Ananias, and he was praying, and the Lord spoke to him and said, "Hey, there's a guy named Saul over on Straight Street, a few blocks away. And I want you to go lay your hands on him." "Are you talking about Saul the Pharisee?" "Yes, I am." Lord, haven't you heard about this guy? You check his file again, really. A bad guy. I want you to go and lay hands on him." Ananias went. Oh, man, he must have been nervous. But he saw Saul there, sitting presumably in the dark, very freaked out, and laid hands on him. And in the name of Jesus, he was healed. The scales fell from his eyes and he could see. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. We're called to lay hands on those who are sick, to impart healing from the Lord. Well, fifthly and lastly, it's hard to do a list of more than three things, you know. But fifthly, to impart spiritual gifts. The impartation of spiritual gifts by the laying on of hands. Now, we saw that already when back in Numbers chapter 27, when Moses laid hands on Joshua, not only did that authority transfer, but he was also filled with the spirit of wisdom. He's given a supernatural gift of wisdom. Hey, if you're one guy in charge of a group of 3 million people, you need as much wisdom as you can. The impartation of spiritual gifts. We find that all through the New Testament, we see this happening in the book of Acts. Again, the early church, Peter and John were in Samaria and they were meeting with the new believers there. You see, there had been people that had heard the gospel and responded to it. The Samaritans, man, nobody cared about them. But Jesus cared about them. And so the disciples, the apostles, then began to care about them. And Peter and John going over there and saying, "Hey, guys, you know what? What's up? We heard you heard the gospel and responded to it. And, you know, there's something lacking here, because you've got it all in your head, but you don't seem to have it in your hearts." And what we see is Acts 8:17. It says, "Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit." They were receiving the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands. Now, I don't want to get into a big thing this morning about the different works of the Holy Spirit. We've got tapes and notes and things. But understand that when you confess your sins to Christ and you say, "Lord, forgive me, come into my life," he comes into your life. The Holy Spirit comes into your heart and dwells there. You become a temple of the Holy Spirit. "He was with you, but he shall be in you," Jesus told them. And he breathed on them in John chapter 20 and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." And so they went from the Holy Spirit being next to them, walking with them, to the Holy Spirit living in them when they were saved. And yet there was another work of the Holy Spirit to happen in their lives. And we see that in Acts chapter 2. When the Holy Spirit came upon them, he had been next to them, now he's in them, but now the Holy Spirit comes upon them and fills them to overflowing. Some people call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or the filling of the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit coming upon someone. This is what those Samaritans who had already had the Holy Spirit, because they already believed the gospel, they were filled with the Spirit. Incredible signs. As a matter of fact, there in Acts 8, what we see is there was that magician who thought that was the neatest trick in the world. And he said, "Peter, John, how much you want for that trick?" You know, magicians buy tricks from one another. They don't just out of the goodness of their heart say, "Oh, I'll show you that." They buy tricks from one another. And so this magician's saying, "How do you do that? Oh, I want to lay my hands on people and watch them manifest supernatural things." Because many of them were praising God loudly, singing. Others of them were speaking in tongues. Others of them began to prophesy. It was a huge thing when Peter and John laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Well, Peter didn't want to sell any tricks. He said, your magic die with you. You can't buy the gift of God with money. You better pray and repent. The impartation of spiritual gifts. Paul, later on, late in his ministry, he's an old man. He's already discipled Timothy. Timothy's the pastor there in Ephesus. And he wrote to him, the what we call the book of 1 Timothy, was a letter from the Apostle Paul to this young pastor named Timothy. And he reminded him about something. He reminded him about the spiritual gift that he'd received. And he said, in 1 Timothy 4:14, he said, "Tim, don't neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed upon you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery." The elders had gathered together and prayed over Timothy. And now this spiritual gift that he received was not anything that was manifested. He did not begin to speak in tongues. He did not begin to prophesy. But there was a word of prophecy spoken over him that through the laying on of hands, he'd received a spiritual gift, one which they could not identify right away. You know, if he'd started speaking in tongues, they wouldn't have needed the word of prophecy to tell him he'd received the gift of tongues. But as they laid hands on him, and one of the elders, the presbytery, spoke over him, saying, "Timothy, God has given you today a gift of teaching. A gift of teaching that is not from you, it's from the Holy Spirit. An ability you did not have before. God has given it to you." But you know, Timothy being timid and kind of soft-spoken and sick a lot of the time, you know, was really nervous. He probably got really nervous when he got in front of people and stuff. And Paul had to encourage him over and over. 1 Timothy said, "Don't neglect the spiritual gift which was given to you when we laid hands on you." And then Paul's last letter, he had to remind him again, 2 Timothy 1:6. He said, "And for this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Come on, Tim, you got to do it. You got to do it. You got to just, God hasn't given us a spirit of timidity, but power and love and a sound mind. You get up there and you teach the word with the boldness that God has given you. Use the wisdom that God has given you. Teach the word powerfully as God has enabled you to do that. And so that impartation of spiritual gifts, that fifth application of the laying on of hands. Now, other than just a good Bible survey, and, you know, we've heard a lot of Old Testament stories there, and we've got our list down now. We've got, okay, there was the impartation of blessing, and then there was guilt and sin, and then there was spiritual authority. What else was there? There was the healing, and then the spiritual gifts. Five things. We've had a lot of Bible study, but has this any really convicted our hearts? Wait a second. I thought that this laying on of hands was a definition of the entire Christian life. Everything that happened between baptism and resurrection. How does this all apply? So let's point it to ourselves now and realize we have been called to lay hands. It should be a significant part of our Christian life, laying on of hands. First of all, blessing. Do you actively speak blessing to people? I mean, not just when they sneeze, "God bless you" kind of thing, but speaking blessing to them. Just taking their shoulder in your hand and saying, "Hey, brother, I believe that God's got good things for you. And may he bless you and may you stay in his word." You know, I try and do that a lot. I try and lay hands on guys a lot and just speak blessings to them. And, you know, how about for our family, speaking blessings over our children, over our grandchildren? Have you made an active part of your Christianity to say, "Hey, I want to be like Israel," speaking blessings, saying, "Hey, thus says the Lord, I know the plans that I have for you, and they're good. And so may God bless you. May God grow you up to be a fine woman of God or a great man of God." As we dedicate the children here before the whole church, we're all, not physically, but we're all laying our hands on them and speaking blessing to them and believing good things for them. And so making blessing an active part of our life, so many of us are able to tear people down. We speak blessings and we speak curses, and very often we're speaking that negative thing. You did wrong. You did this. But the Lord desires us to impart the blessing to our kids, to our coworkers, to our friends, our neighbors, fellow members, or shouldn't have used that word, fellow participants in church activities, to speak blessing to them. Now, what about the impartation of guilt? What if you accidentally, you meant to speak blessing, but you just laid your hand on their shoulder and said, all my sins are yours. Well, we're not called to confess our sins and put them on other people. We are called to confess our sins to one another, but not to put it on them. You know, the scripture says, 1 John 1:9, therefore confess your sins. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lay your hands on Jesus Christ often. Confess your sins often. You see, he took them all upon him on the cross. You know, when you confess often, you walk in victory often. When you take that guilt and transfer it back to the cross and you say, Lord, I messed up again, but I know you took that upon yourself and I'm transferring that back to you. It makes me hate my sin more. It makes me hate my sin because just as the guys in Leviticus, you know, they brought their little lamb or their favorite goat, the first fruit from the flock, brought them in, and, you know, you'd walked all the way to the temple with this. And you got kind of attached to it. You know, it's like, bleh, you know, it's just cute. That was a pretty good one, wasn't it? And it's cute. And you have this kinship with it. And the priest says, confess your sins, and laying your hands on the head and then kill it. And the priest didn't kill it. The guy killed it. It was by his own hand. It was by his own hand. And I think we need to lay hands on the Lamb of God far more often than we do and confess our sin. And when we go to the Lord and we realize that we're just shoveling our sins, piling them on him on the cross, it makes me want to sin a whole lot less. A whole lot less. And so speaking blessing to people, confessing our sins, transferring the guilt back to the cross that we might walk in victory. Confessing that he forgives our sins, sure, but he also cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It takes that guilt and lifts it off of us so that we can walk with our heads high and know, I'm a child of God, my sins are forgiven. Well, thirdly, that impartation of spiritual authority. Are you actively discipling people? We should always be in one point or another. We should always be discipling somebody or discipling someone else, or as some people had, like Paul had. Paul had a Barnabas who discipled him and a Timothy whom he was discipling. And it's something that we should be actively doing. Too many of us, have you noticed that we kind of tend to focus our Christianity right here? It's all about me. My walk is all about me. But that's not the way Christ called us to walk. He called us to be others-centered. And you know what I find? When I'm doing the most ministry is when I'm growing the most. When I'm focusing in on me, all I do is get defeated. All I do is get defeated. I beat up on myself, and I know I fall short. And, you know, some people in the church, it gets back to me. But if you say anything negative about me, it always gets back to me. But you know what? For any negative thing you can say about me, I could top that. I could multiply that number by 10. And I know way more negative things about me than you do. You say, that Ron, he's insensitive. That Ron, he's that. He's this. Hey, man, I could come up with 30 things that you haven't even thought of yet about me. And when I focus in on myself, I become a defeated Christian. I know my problems. But when I focus outwardly, you know what? When I share the gospel with someone who's never heard it or never heard it in just a plain Bible way, I get so blessed. And when people come in for counseling in the office, you know, and they're saying, well, man, I just need to know what to do with my marriage or my family or my work. And, you know, I open up the scriptures and share with them. I get 10 times more ministry as I'm sharing. I get it for myself. It blesses me way more than the other people. And so are we focusing in on imparting that spiritual authority, on laying hands on people and seeing them raised up, seeing them discipled to be better believers, to be walking more with Jesus Christ? We need to actively do that. Weigh your walk today and find out, hey, I'm either in a place where I need to be discipled by somebody. And if you do need to be discipled by somebody, call up a mature Christian in the church. If you don't know anybody in the church, call up one of the elders and say, man, you know, I need to know the basic foundational stuff of the Christian faith and how to walk in it. And they'll do that ministry for you. But if you know, you're like, well, I know all the basics, then who are you sharing them with? Are you looking around for those new believers who, you know, those the dozen or so people that you know have got saved here in the last month? Are you looking for them and saying, hey, how are you doing? You want to get together and pray sometime, or just go out to coffee and let me answer any spiritual questions you might have? Are you actively doing that? Every one of us has a responsibility to do that. It's part of the Great Commission. We don't just preach the gospel, but we're called to make disciples of all the nations. Well, number four there, the laying on of hands, imparting healing. We always think about that in regards to the elders, don't we? Doesn't it say in James that the elders are supposed to gather together? If you're sick, you call the elders together, and we anoint you with oil, and we pray the prayer of faith over you. But we're all called to lay hands. We're all called to lay hands. If we are believers, Mark 16 says that one of the signs that accompanies those who have believed, not every time, but we have to believe that it's true, that God still does it, that he wants to use us to lay our hands on people and impart healing, that they would receive healing from the Lord. Not any power that we have. You know, you don't have little lightning bolts coming out of your hand, you know, and just believe God. And if somebody's sick, you know, you can say, why don't you call the elders together? But you can also say, let me pray for you right now. Lay hands on them. And you'll be amazed at how often God will honor that faith. Well, lastly, the impartation of spiritual gifts. The impartation of spiritual gifts. I know that a lot of people in Cheyenne don't believe that Calvary Chapel is a charismatic church. But I have to correct that. Charisma, or charis, is the word for spiritual gifts. It literally means grace, but it's when God gives us spiritual gifts. And, you know, there's a lot of people in churches that say, oh, the gifts of the Spirit passed away. When the last apostle died, so did the spiritual gifts. Or when the last period was put on the Bible, then, by the way, there weren't any periods. But, you know, when it was finished, then God stopped doing that. And that's a pretty hard case to make. There's only been one scripture that's been used, and it's taken completely out of context. And I love hearing great Bible teachers do somersaults around it to try and say that the gifts have passed away. I don't believe it. I know, because before I was a Christian, I didn't have a gift of teaching, but I know I do now. And I know that before some of you were Christians, you didn't have a gift of discerning of spirits and knowing where people were coming from. Certainly didn't have the gift of tongues before I was saved. Certainly didn't have the gifts of service and giving and things that you know. There were times in your life it was almost like you say, man, I was born again, when the Spirit came so powerfully into your life. And maybe some of you are saying, well, that never happened to me. You know, they always taught you in the good fundamental churches, they always taught you to say, I got all the Holy Spirit I'm ever going to get when I got saved. Well, that's not very biblical. It's not biblical at all. Some of you have heard said that, haven't you? Well, God desires that we would lay hands on people to receive spiritual gifts. It's in the scriptures. Now, so I would say that, yeah, we are a charismatic church. We absolutely believe that the gifts of the Spirit are in operation today. We see it. We see it happening. God imparting gifts of healing and doing incredible miracles. Are we Pentecostal? Not by a long shot. Definition of Pentecostalism is that reenactment of the day of Pentecost. But there was only one day of Pentecost. And so that's why when you walk in, you don't see people, everybody speaking in tongues and falling over and doing these things. Number one, falling over is not in the scriptures. Only the enemies of God fall backwards. And it's those who are fearful of God who fall forwards. So feel free to fall forwards. But don't fall over backwards. It's not a spiritual thing. Don't lose control, because the gift of the Holy Spirit does not make you lose control. We know the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Why isn't everyone speaking in tongues? Didn't Paul say, let all things be done? What was the whole sentence? Let all things be done decently and in order. And he showed that everybody speaking in tongues was certainly not in order. He said, if a guy without that gift or an unbeliever walks into your church and everybody's speaking in tongues, you know what he's going to say? You guys are crazy. That's what Paul said. Won't they say you are mad? That's why it's got to be done decently and in order. So if you never knew we were charismatic and now you're leaving, you know, it's like, I'm not going back to that church. You know, I hope that the reason you haven't been suspicious of it is because you've seen things done so decently and in order that it was just a natural flow of the Holy Spirit in the people among you and the people ministering to you. So laying on of hands to impart spiritual gifts. If you've never received a spiritual gift, I encourage you to come forward after the service and ask the elders, you know, I've been praying for the gift of tongues for years and never received it. Just want to ask again. Or I really need discernment. Or Lord, whatever you have for me in the way of spiritual gifts. Then ask them to pray for you and lay hands on you and see that happen. So you see how our Christian life should be marked by the laying on of hands. Speaking blessing by laying hands on other people. Laying hands on the Lamb of God and confessing our sin, giving the guilt back to Him. Raising people up, discipling them, laying hands on them, ordaining them for ministry, for greater things in God. Laying hands on them, speaking healing, that they might receive from God healing and spiritual gifts. So you can see how our everyday Christian life should be marked, should be manifested by the laying on of hands. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we give you thanks that just by a few words found in the scriptures, how you tell us that the laying on of hands is just a foundational truth that babies in Christ should know. It's just milk. It's not even deep teaching. And Lord, it seems so deep to us because we haven't had a full grasp of understanding of how you've called us to lay hands on people. And Lord, I pray that you would make us a people that speak blessing to one another. I pray that you would make us a people who confess our sins on a regular basis, to be aware and cognizant of the fact that Christ is bearing every one of our sins. Because you made him, he knew no sin, but you made him sin for us. And he bore our sins in his body on the cross. Lord, I pray that we would become people who are discipled, who are disciples and who make disciples of others, that we would see them raised up by you, ordained for ministry, sent out to multiply that work. Lord, I pray that we would see healing as we just would faithfully believe in your ability to heal. I pray that we would actively pursue that in faith and in prayer, that we would see much more miracles of healing than we've seen in the past. Just offering up that prayer of faith. And Lord, for spiritual gifts, Lord, you know better than anyone else what a sensitive subject that is in people's hearts. They're either all for it or all against it. Some of them just don't know. But Lord, I pray that you would show how meek and gentle you are. And that, Lord, those who have resisted that or not understood it would ask to have hands laid on them. And Lord, that you would come into their life, fill them to overflowing. Those torrents of living water coming out and cause them to realize how beautiful it is when you baptize your people in the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves to you that we may walk in a way that we are laying hands. And we commission one another and ourselves in your sight, asking for your blessing. In Jesus' name. Amen.